Okay. So I'm going to start by praying. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love to us, Lord, in giving us the scriptures and how that pertains to our entire life, Lord. And so including our sins and our shortfallings, Lord, which one of them would be the sin of worry and anxiety. And so I just thank you for the opportunity to come together, to read your word together, and to approach your word, Lord, hopefully with humility and an excitement to learn more about you. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Yeah, if it does get too loud there, someone can close the door. That's fine. But I'll give you permission, Kim. Okay, so getting started. So you might be here because you played Eeny, Meeny, Miny, Moe, and you just decided to come to my session, which is fine because they're also great, so that's a good tactic to use. You might be here because you know someone who struggles with anxiety and you want to learn a little bit more about Matthew 6, or you might struggle with anxiety yourself. Why I'm here is because I struggle with anxiety for kind of as long as I can remember. I remember worrying in my life. I remember being young, and my mom would tuck me in at night, and I would tell her what I was scared of, and she would listen and tell me, everything is okay, Courtney. Everything's going to be fine, and you don't need to worry anymore. And magically, that worked. Like, I was able to fall asleep, and I trusted my mom. As I grew older, I would say, like, high school and college, if you would have asked me what my biggest sins were, I wouldn't have told you it was worry. Not because I was lying, just because other sins just were more prevalent in my life, and worry wasn't necessarily one of them. But it was still in my heart, because as I got older and responsibilities increased, anxiety came out even more. So as I mentioned, I was confessing everything to my mom. It took my mom leaving my life for me to realize that she was kind of like a rock in my life. In 2013, my relationship with mom changed drastically, and I no longer had that person to call to, like, tell my worries to and to talk through it, and I no longer heard my mom tell me, I think you're overthinking this, like, it's not a big deal, or maybe you could do something about that, maybe do this, but then I wouldn't worry about that after that. You know, those words of affirmation I no longer had. And my worry got, I would say, worse, and it went longer and longer without me kind of, like, calming it down. And I was married, and I had a godly husband, I still do, and I loved talking to him, but there was just something about my mom, and I just didn't really understand that. And then I remember driving the car, and Cody told me, he told me, I'm actually thankful that your mom's not here right now, because now you have an opportunity to fight this sin. You used to kind of run to her, and now you can't, and now you have to deal with it. And he said it in a very kind way. There's a context to this whole conversation, and I thought about that, and it was really true. Like, I viewed my mom as a source of comfort, and when she was gone, it just showed how my lack of trust in the Lord. Those of you guys that know the story with my mom, my relationship is getting better with her, so that's good. It's on the upswing. And this, the point of my story was about my own sin, not my mom's. But my hope today is that we're going to look at Matthew 6 and understand more about the sin of anxiety and what it means to seek the kingdom, how to fight anxiety. So we're going to read our passage, which is in your packet. So as we read it, I kind of thought it'd be fun to interact with the packet or the passage. So if you want to underline commands or actions like don't worry or look at the verse, and then circle all the you or your words. There's actually a lot. So if you don't get them all, that's fine. And then box verse 33. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. If you don't follow along, it's fine. I'm not going to collect them. Just for you to kind of interact with it and see the passage a little bit in a different way. Okay. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will wear or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to its lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, the context of this passage, Jesus is speaking to a large crowd. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 5 through 7. It's the whole sermon, and we're just looking at a portion of it. So Jesus had a great crowd following him, so he went up to like a little hill, and he started teaching them, so the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking to Israel. He's in Galilee at this time. He's talking to Israel, self-righteous Israel, about their heart. Like in the Sermon on the Mount, we also learn kind of an example is you've heard, don't commit adultery. And Jesus says, I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust in their heart commits adultery. They've already committed adultery in his heart. So Jesus is taking the ordinary and making it even more spiritual. He's making it more in depth. It's about our heart, not just our actions. And Jesus just covered, if you were looking in your Bible, you'd see before this passage, Jesus just covered, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money at the same time. You either love money and you hate God, or you love God and you hate money. So our first point, don't worry, we see the commandment. The first word, therefore I tell you. So that's pointing back to the passage before, which spoke about serving God over money. Now, because God is our master, we should not be anxious, because our life is more than food and our body clothing. The phrase for your life is all-encompassing. It's physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. Thus, we're told to not worry about our life means to not worry about anything at all. Also, worry should be a warning to us, telling us that we desire something besides or more than God. Worry might be the sin that causes the most physical and spiritual challenges to your person. The English root of the word worry means to choke. If you're a worrier, you understand that, right? This is exactly what it feels like, and that's what it can do to one. It kind of paralyzes you, and you think about this worry, and you kind of become a little bit almost obsessed with it, right? You're like you're on one track, and you're thinking about this worry. It's distracting, and it takes our focus from the Lord onto our sinful desires and emotions. An opposite state of worry would be contentment. Philippians 4:11-12, Paul talks about being content in all circumstances, whether rich or poor, hungry or clothed. Contentment should be the hallmark of the believer who is spirit-filled and enjoying the blessing of trusting in the promises of God. We're going to talk a little bit more about contentment later as well. So here in our passage, Jesus is addressing our most basic necessities. Food, clothing, water. And unlike the Jews 2,000 years ago, our need for our most basic necessities might not be as prevalent. Of course, there are some who still have need, and there are likely and hopefully families, but if not families, churches, maybe if not that, then government agencies that are ready and willing to help the needy. And I know for me, if I lost my home, our food and our clothing, that my family and our church would take care of us. And I might even be better taken care of with everyone else's help than I am just by myself. So it's a comforting truth of our time and of being in the body of Christ. So you might not be thinking, I'm not worried about my food, and that's okay, because we're going to dive in a little bit more too. The phrase, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? It's a rhetorical question, and Jesus is saying that the fullness of life is more than taking care of your body. Worldliness, which is the opposite of godliness, leads man to be satisfied by the temporal and physical. Yet, Scripture teaches us that the spiritual is more important than the physical. You're going to hear me kind of talk about that, spiritual versus physical, as we go on. Point B is the encouragement, verses 26-30. Jesus points to the birds. Just like all other creatures, birds are sustained by God. This is an argument of lesser to greater. Man was made in the image of God. How much more will God provide for man than he does for the birds? Birds illustrate that although they work for their food, they don't worry because their heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus is drawing on the difference in effort of finding food between a bird and a human. Birds and humans do different amounts of work for their food, but the product is the same. God provides. Birds don't have the safety net of hard work to rest on when and if a trial or a famine comes through. They don't have a barn or, in our day, a stock pantry to run to. God's grace and his kindness feed the birds. Won't he much more provide for those who are created in his image, which is us? And the answer is yes, he will. A common modern concern, and probably of all time, would be length of life. We have all probably at some point considered our life, maybe been a little afraid of death, either we had a near-death experience or we experienced someone we loved dying. Jesus knows this. This is why he says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan?" We go in for a checkup and something is wrong. We develop a chronic illness that puts a burden on our health. These are unfortunate circumstances that many righteous and unrighteous people are familiar with. Worry is a common first response to hardship regarding our lifespan, yet it accomplishes nothing. We can't worry ourselves to longer life. Yes, the opposite is likely true. Worry puts a literal strain on our health, not only being detrimental to our spiritual health, but also our physical. So how do we fight the sin of worrying about not getting a lifespan of 80 plus years and dying in our sleep, which is what we would all want, right? How do we fight that? We must, as believers, reevaluate our goals. It's not wrong to want that, yet it is sinful to desire it above all else. Desiring a long life, what would that look like above all else? Well, you worry when it's threatened. You worry at the thought of it. It feels paralyzing to you that you would your life would be cut short. Our desire as servants of Christ is to identify with Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 6-9. It says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are home or away," and this is the part I want you to remember, "we make it our aim to please him. If our aim is to please Christ, we will not be tempted to worry when our lifespan is threatened, because that won't be threatened, our aim." Next, Jesus addresses not worrying about clothes. Again, the vast majority of people in our time and culture probably have more than some of the Jews he was speaking to. Likely some in the crowd have but one outfit for themselves. And it'd be shameful to not have clothes. That would be very shameful and definitely a scary situation. So he uses the illustration of the flower. The illustration shows, again, God's care and attention to detail. The flowers of the field were beautiful and perfectly displayed. Flowers are also short-lived. They're here today and gone tomorrow, as the passage says. Unlike the flowers, we are destined and designed. We will be designed for eternal life. Won't he all the more care for you? "O you of little faith." Painful words. Jesus is looking at man, and he's addressing the heart, as we've talked about. "You don't trust me. You don't trust the God of the universe, and you don't desire my will above all else." As a believer, we put our eternal life in his hands, which is referring to saving faith. Yet, we question if God will provide for our temporal needs, and that shows little faith. Let's call it like it is. Worry is destructive, and it's sinful, and it undermines God's power and love for us. Worry shows us that we have battling allegiances in our hearts. Point C, unbelief. Worry is also, we don't want to excuse it as a normal occurrence of being a woman. Worry is a sign of unbelief. In this verse, we read, "The Gentiles eagerly seek after these things." Jesus is talking about unbelievers when he says Gentiles. And of course unbelievers seek after these things. Their hope is now. Their eternal fate is not set with God on high like ours is. They don't trust in God. They trust in themselves. In Exodus, we find the story of God providing manna for the grumbling and wandering Israelites. The people were complaining, saying, if only we were still in Egypt, at least we'd have food to eat. These were people who had witnessed God causing 10 plagues to fall upon Egypt, God allowing Pharaoh's heart to change and let them go, God delivering from the army after Pharaoh changed his mind again, God allowing Moses to part the Red Sea so they can cross, God leading them through the wilderness as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. These people literally witnessed the supernatural without a doubt, yet carried doubt in their heart that God would not provide, like he led them all the way out here just to die. This example, although might seem extreme, is very relatable to us today. As believers, we have testimony that we were once dead and we are now alive. We were once blind and now we see. Yet we doubt God. We have truly witnessed a miracle, yet we check our bank accounts and our stomachs sink. We read the news and we imagine the worst happening to us next and God turning his eye. When we think about our children and their future, we lose sleep, drawing the scariest scenarios regarding their salvation and future happiness. We doubt God even after witnessing a miracle. I'm going to read for you Exodus 16, 11-21. It's a little lengthy, but to get the picture of the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am your God. When the evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is this? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, gathering much, those who gathered much had nothing left over, and others who gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave it until the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. And when the sun grew hot, it melted. Like the birds of the air and the grass of the field, God provides for us. Like the Israelites, God is kind and generous to us. But also like the Israelites, there will be times when God will only provide enough for today. When we cannot see a full pantry, comfortable bank account, obedient God-fearing children, do we doubt? Moses instructed the people to only take enough manna for the day, and the people didn't listen. They took more, and what happened? In their disobedience, God ruined the bread that was left over. God was teaching them. He was testing them. He is the God of the universe, and he will take care of us. God was teaching the Israelites that he alone sustains, like a verse said, so that they'll know that I am their God. He was showing them his might and his glory. The Israelites had accomplished nothing on their own, and God continually proved that he alone deserves all the credit. He's alone worthy of their trust. Now we're going to get into our action plan a little bit more. So, do seek the kingdom of God. I'm just saying one thing. Second point. Worry might have a few sides to it. It might look like an anxious spirit that is unsure God will provide, or it might look like a conflicted spirit that knows the truth that God will provide, but is anxious that they won't like the outcome. I have a silly but real example of my own life. When I was in nursing school, I remember kind of towards the beginning, sitting in class and learning about all the things that could go wrong and all the consequences that a nurse could get for those things, like jail. My instructors talked about malpractice and negligence and nurses probably being really destructive and then ending up incarcerated. I remember sitting there in class, terrified. It's like, what did I sign up for? So the righteous response is you think through it, okay, like, you know, I'm as a nurse, you're dealing with people's lives. It's very important. I totally understand all the legal obligations. That's why I'm studying hard to know the material. That's why when I'm in the hospital, like, working, I'm going to follow protocol. I'm going to, you know, if I need help, I'm going to ask someone a question. I'm not going to, like, do whatever I want. There's protocol for these things. There's a way about going out about these things, and I'm going to trust God, right? So that could be the end of it, and God's going to provide. Well, I remember thinking, but what if everything goes wrong, and I'm trying to do everything right, and then I end up in jail somehow? So I don't know. And if you guys struggle with anxiety, it's the what if game. What if this, and what if that, and then what if this, and then what if that? And then the end result is horrible, right? And I remember thinking, okay, so worst case scenario, I end up in jail. So humbling to tell you guys all my thoughts. And then, and I remember thinking, I don't want that. Not that I should want that, but I don't want that at all. And it wasn't that I was, it could go to a point where I was afraid of the outcome, but I also didn't want it. So my anxiety only increased because I thought, well, as long as I'm doing what God has me to do, God's going to take care of me. That's righteous, right? That's what righteous thinking. My thoughts are, well, I'll do what God wants me to do, but I'm not fully trusting that he's going to give me what I want. What if what he wants is to send me to jail? You know, so I just remember thinking that, and that only increased my anxiety. So, I'm not sure if that makes sense, but I feel like they're a tad bit different sometimes. So, like I said, getting into our action plan of turning our heart away from anxiety into the Lord. Like we said, the passage before our passage this morning speaks to not being able to serve two masters. Similarly, we cannot seek two kingdoms. The anxious person is seeking comfort and security and quick. If you're anxious, you want to get it over with. It's not fun to be anxious. And on the opposite end, the mature believer is patiently waiting and desires God's timing and how it relates to his kingdom. The spirit-filled believer is thinking about things above, while the anxious person is thinking about things that are on earth. So how does one seek the kingdom of God? To answer that, let's first identify what the kingdom is. Earlier in this chapter, when Jesus was teaching on how to pray, Jesus says in Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Seeking the kingdom of God means being about God's agenda and will for your life and the world around you, and not your own desires. Warriors are concerned about the physical, while kingdom seekers are concerned about the spiritual and the things above. This is cool because it points back to the beginning of time, to the Garden of Eden. When man was created, his purpose was to rule and to reign over the earth as a representation of how God was ruling and reigning over the universe. Now, in our day, our purpose is the same. When we worry about simple necessities that God already said he's going to take care of, we're missing the grand picture. We're missing for what God would have us to do. We're missing the big picture. Jesus is telling us that anxiety is dangerous because it shows we have allegiances that are not of God. It shows that we might care about something else besides God's will for our life. Jesus is telling us that anxiety is a spiritual matter and it needs to be dealt with in a spiritual way. Our passage says, all these things will be added to you. This point B. Really? All these things will be added to you? We might question that statement. In fact, that's exactly what anxiety is. Righteous people suffer. Their homes burn down. Their children fall gravely ill. They unfairly lose their jobs. Their lives are cut short by accidents and illnesses. Righteous people suffer. To understand, we must take a look, step back from the physical and focus on the spiritual. Paul was a man well acquainted with hardship. We read in 2 Corinthians 1, 8-9, "So we despaired even of life." And the verse continues, "This happened," this referring to despairing of life, "so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Paul, although suffering through shipwreck, persecution, beaten, 40 lashes, beaten with rods, stoned, and in continual danger by his surroundings, is not recorded doubting God, in quoting this verse, saying, "Jesus, where are all these things that you told me you were going to provide?" This is because Paul's aim was set in his sight, on accomplishing God's will, and his aim was to lean on God for all of his temporal provision. Sorry, stumbling. Does this still sound confusing? In our passage, Jesus is speaking to people about their, about the physical, letting them know that he will take care of their temporal and physical needs. If you're here this morning, you're a testimony to this, simply because you are alive. Your whole life has been brought up and sustained by the Lord, right? He has provided for you all along the way. I can remember reading one of the writings of Elizabeth Elliot. She was one of my favorite authors, probably. And she was talking about a test sequence of events. I wish I could find it. I couldn't, but I wrote it down somewhere. And while on missions trips, and everything was going wrong, and she came to the point where she said, I gave my life to the Lord many years ago. Who was I to question what he should do with that which was rightfully his? You know, like, I gave my life to God. Like, well, I can't say, God, why are you doing this to me? Like, it's his to do, not mine. It's almost like giving, you know, like if we got a valuable car, we thought, you know, I'm going to give it back to the maker of the car, and the engineer of the car. And then we, like, pester him, like, daily or even hourly. Like, did you fix the brakes? Or can you make sure that, like, you get an oil change every now and then? Like, who am I to think that I know more about, like, car maintenance than, like, the engineer of the car? You know, it's silly when you think about it. When we seek the kingdom of God, we separate ourselves from our earthly allegiances, and we find contentment in Christ. If you're a worrier, you might notice that the cycle isn't easily broken. As soon as one problem is forgotten, there's something new to worry about, and the anxiety continues on. Once there's nothing to worry about, for the present day, we look to the future, only to find more that causes us to be anxious. The phrase, tomorrow will be anxious for itself. It now makes sense, now having studied the passage. I remember being a little confused by that. But that God is in control and cares for us. There's nothing to worry about for tomorrow because God is taking care of it. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As believers, we look at each day knowing that God has prepared good works for us to walk in. This is found in Ephesians 2:10. Catherine talked about this verse last night. That would include dwelling on God's word, turning to God in prayer for praise, thanksgiving, supplication, confession of sin, sharing the gospel with those we come in contact with, encouraging and exhorting a fellow believer, being a loving and helpful wife, being a self-sacrificing and humble mother. The list could go on and on. As believers, each day holds tremendous opportunity for us to lay down our lives and serve God. There's no time to worry about tomorrow because there is too much good work to be done today. As I mentioned earlier, seeking the kingdom of God is seeking the spiritual above the physical. It's seeking God's will above your desires. I think my main encouragement to you would be we must daily repent of our anxiety. Don't let little worries become okay in your heart. Don't become desensitized to missing opportunities to do good works because your mind was sadly focused on other things. You could probably remember times where that's happened. I know there's just times where even if I come to church or I'm around someone and I'm just thinking about what's next and I haven't gotten the next situation all figured out, I just think about that and I'm distracted, right? I'm distracted from being with my kids, like being present when I'm with them, or my husband, or being at church. It's distracting, and it's truly pointless. And we need to confess our sins and ask the Lord to renew our minds with the word more frequently so that the temptation of anxiety becomes less and less available to us. Next, meditate and memorize scripture. In order to seek God's will, we need to know him. As Teresa was talking about, you can't obey God if you don't know him. The Bible is inexhaustible and is always applicable and able to judge our hearts. The closer we are to Jesus, the better we understand the truth of his word. And as we understand, we desire the things that are above and not below. I am fully convinced about daily surrender to God's word and a renewed mind that is desiring to think on the truths of scripture as we go throughout our day that we will fail. If I'm not memorizing scripture and desiring to love the Lord that day, I will fail. I will be anxious. I will be proud, and I will try my best to control things that are not mine to control. So let's desire Christ like the psalmist. In Psalm 119, it said, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. cool. So, you guys have a few verses to memorize. Those are by no means, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just something, actually, hi, Cody, do it. What can you do? She thought it was fun, so. I came up with the things. When I'm afraid of this, when I'm afraid of that. So anyway, I have benefited so much from memorizing scripture. I need to continue to memorize scripture. For me personally, I should always be memorizing scripture. It's meditating on it. I just have so many times where I just remember walking to class in college. I was memorizing the Sermon on the Mount, and I was just reciting it in my mind. It's sometimes you're like purposely reciting it, or sometimes it's just like a song, you know, it's just going in your head and you're just thinking, both are good. But and I was walking to class, and I remember I had a prideful thought. I was like, oh, that was bad. And I like repented of it, and I was like, that was really cool. Like, I don't feel like I do that very often, like, where I like sin and then like repent right away always, you know, especially when it's in my mind. Those things just kind of come and go. So I remember that was like the first time I really was like convinced that I personally need to be memorizing scripture frequently for my own sanctification and righteousness before the Lord. So these are just some scriptures to think about and memorize. Also, Matthew 6, our passage is also great. So if you feel so led, please take a look at those. And then there's also like apps. I was going to put that down as a resource. I have an app. It's called Verses. And it's free, but like you pay for a certain translation, like $5, if you wanted a different translation than the one they give you. I personally like it because it's just easy to go on my phone, and they have like games for memorizing, and you fill in the blank, or it's a word bank, or something. I'm not like promoting them. This is not an ad or anything. I just have liked it. But maybe I'm promoting them a little bit. You don't have to do that if you don't want to. And then other resources I have down there are commentaries. The reason I put commentaries is because you're at a conference or studying God's word. And also, when we talk about, we need to know God, we need to know His Word, right? So these are commentaries that I use in preparation for this and in other times in my life. Thus, I can understand them, so I thought you could too. So there's lots of times I've gone into Cody's office and I'm like, oh, cool, commentary on James, that's new. And I open it and I'm like, nope, I don't know Greek. So these aren't like that. These two you can read. And then Running Scared and When I Am Afraid and Found God's Peace. There are a lot of books on this topic. Those are just some that I personally interacted with and found helpful in my life. So Running Scared and Found God's Peace are more like their reads. It's a book. And then When I Am Afraid, it's a guide. It's a step-by-step book. So I just actually started that. I think it's newer. My sister-in-law told me about it, Kathy. But she just got it, so I just got it. And that's been fun. It's like a 5-minute thing a day. So thinking about scripture and reevaluating our hearts. So thank you. I will go ahead and pray. And we ended 5 minutes early, so you get an extra 5 minutes of passing period. For deciding. Yeah. So, okay. Let's pray. Yes. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word and the encouragement that it is to us. I just pray, Lord, that you would convict us, Lord, of appropriate sins, Lord. You would allow us to desire to root out these bad things in our life, Lord, so that we would be pruned and ready to grow only good fruit, Lord. And we know that's only made possible by your word. And so we just give you this time and ask that you would humble us and teach us to love you more and to love you better. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Mm-hmm.